The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
When you think of Jesus high and lifted up, what comes to mind? What do you see? The cross. What else do you see? The throne of God. Somebody else? Yeah. I love the idea of that. So Gene is saying, in effect, whatever your view, it's upward, right? The orientation is upward. I want to suggest to you today that it is right and good and biblical to also put in there Jesus the person. Today is Ascension Sunday. And I was saying to the group earlier this morning that my beloved brother Robert is convinced that his beloved pastor Chris has attention deficit disorder. And then Robert tried to take a poll amongst the class and said, everybody who agrees with me, raise your hand. The whole class just up over there. Okay, let's say for a minute that I do have, what was I talking about? There are symptoms of that, right? And God bless you. You all love me anyway. Thank you. Thank you. No kidding. Thank you. Lots of other places you could be. Lots of other pastors out there. I'm quirky and weird. I just am grateful. There are symptoms. There are ramifications, consequences of having attention deficit disorder. But I want to ask you this morning, what happens if you have ascension deficit disorder? I got to thinking about that because in the denominational context I grew up in, ascension wasn't emphasized at all. There was a deficit of that theology. And I got to thinking, if I have attention deficit disorder and there are consequences and symptoms and so on, there are going to be some consequences and symptoms of ascension deficit disorder. Just for the fun of it, I remember receiving one time back when I was a music minister in the Baptist church, a calendar, a church calendar for the year. It was the Baptist version of the church year, I guess, in some ways. And Palm Sunday was not listed as Palm Sunday, but rather it was Cooperative Program Sunday. I thought, wow, that's it. That's interesting. What we say about a particular thing or not say about a particular thing could have consequences to our theology. Cooperative program is where the Baptist churches get together. It's a good thing. It's not like it's a bad thing. They get together and they bring money to missions. And that's the Sunday that they wanted to emphasize that particular offering. But no mention of Palm Sunday. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to see what today's emphasis is, Ascension Sunday? And so I got on the interwebs and looked it up, and it said something about the Baptist Association Day. And it's not bad. It's a good thing that churches would associate and get together and pool resources. But nothing about the Ascension. So I got to thinking, what happens to your theology if you have ascension deficit disorder? And at least three of them occur to me that I want you to think about. So here's the first one. If we have ascension deficit disorder, which has got a catchy title to it, doesn't it? Then we might have an impoverished understanding of what Jesus is and where he is. I think particularly as we are looking in the Sunday Morning Compass with respect to different views of eschatology, that is to say, end times, there are stretches of the evangelical church who still have a very Platonic view of what heaven is. Heaven is kind of a disembodied place where spiritual or spirit-like bodies go, and we're kind of going to be floating about, this kind of thing. That's not what Scripture teaches. And what Scripture teaches about resurrection applies not only to Jesus, but it also applies to us. Jesus was resurrected. He is sometimes referred to by Paul as the first fruits of the resurrection. But we also have the promise of resurrected bodies. Where is Jesus? What is Jesus? Jesus is a reality. Jesus exists. Jesus is as much human right now as he was when he was on earth. Wrap your mind around that one just a second. How do I know this? After the resurrection, you may say, he has a different kind of body. I agree with you. That is right. It is some kind of, if I can use the word in the best sense of it, supernatural. It's a new creation reality. But we also remember that Jesus did some very human-like things after the resurrection as well. And if we have ascension deficit disorder, then we might have an impoverished theological view about not only where Jesus is, but what Jesus is. And why does that matter? Because he's the first fruits, and we're going there too. So I want you to look, please, at Luke 24:36. Listen to this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is after the Emmaus Road encounter. We looked at that in a lot of detail a few weeks ago. And while the disciples who have run back from Emmaus find the brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem, they're talking, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He says, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking, what? Thinking they saw a ghost. Have you ever noticed that before? Why in the world would Scripture say that? Let's read on. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." And then he says what you're thinking right now. "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." This is after the resurrection. Jesus shows up. That doesn't sound very corporeal. But on the other hand, he says, "I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bones. Look, touch." Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. I love that. Has joy and amazement ever stopped you from believing something? They're full of joy and amazement. Stupefied. I'll just add that myself. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And then he talks about how everything I've told you and everything that you can find in the law and the prophets is what? Fulfilled in me. Eschatology class people, I want you to think about that one just a second. Everything written in the law of Moses has been fulfilled in me. And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then, very similar to what happened on the road to Emmaus, he does the same thing for the assembled disciples. All right, so what do we learn from this? We learn that Jesus is in a glorified body that is still somehow corporeal. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Don't have a clue. It's a mystery. But this encounter tells us that shortly thereafter, or at some point just after, he is ascended. He is taken up bodily. Had a professor say to me one time, and I think I've shared this with you, but it's worth repeating. Did Jesus have to ascend bodily? By the way, this professor is Dr. Jack Van Marian. And Dr. Jack Van Marian is our guest next fall at the fall retreat. You know what he's going to talk about? The theology of the ascension. So put that on your calendars. He's amazing. One of the best pastoral theologians I've ever had the pleasure of sitting under. He says, does Jesus have to ascend bodily? And the Calvinist bits in me wanted to say, well, I didn't speak out, but I wanted to say, well, no, he didn't have to do that. He could do that however he wanted to. And he said, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Because if he doesn't ascend bodily, then you might have ascension deficit disorder, and that will fiddle with your theology. Jesus ascends bodily for several reasons, but let's first concentrate on the fact that it is bodily. Jesus ascends bodily, and beloved, that means that wherever he is, we are not only going to go there to be with him, but there's already a little bit of bone and flesh and human waiting on us there. What do you think about that? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But he is the first fruits. He is the forerunner, as in all things, and he's already there beckoning us toward himself. The second thing that happens, or one of the things, additional things that happens if you have ascension deficit disorder, you're going to be saying that all week, aren't you? Just because it's fun to say, is that it might mess with your theology when it comes to what Jesus is doing right now. We already talked about what he is and where he is, but what is it that he is doing? Well, turn to Hebrews, if you would, and there are several places in Hebrews we can look. I just want you to look briefly at Hebrews 8. Hebrews comes after the Pauline epistles, on back a bit from where we just were. So now, hold on, let's think this through. If you do not emphasize the ascension, or leave it out of your theology, or do not include it in the whole picture of Jesus' incarnation, his life and ministry and work, then you might be in danger of having an impoverished theology about what he's doing right now. Here's another way to think about that. Jesus' ascension doesn't mark so much the end of ministry, but the beginning of a new kind of ministry. Does that make sense? Hebrews 8 says, the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. A temple not made by human hands. You've heard that phrase in Scripture. By the way, it also refers that way to the garden in the long ago, where Adam and Eve were supposed to guard and tend the garden. Those are the same words the Old Testament uses for the priests and their function in the temple, that they were to guard and protect. Isn't that interesting? Adam and Eve had a priestly role in the beginning, and they fouled up. And now the ultimate and final Adam has ascended bodily from his work and ministry on earth to the heavenly places where now he is serving in a temple not made by human hands. Look at verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were here on earth, he would not be a priest. For there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. By the way, this is written in such a way that it seems as if the temple sacrifices are still going on. So Hebrews is written evidently before the destruction of the temple. He's talking about the ongoing work of the priests. These earthly priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Look at verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, that is the earthly priests, as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. So from what you read in that little passage right there, those two snippets of Hebrews 8, what happens if you have ascension deficit disorder? We're in danger of an impoverished theology about what Jesus is doing. Talk to me about that a minute. What is he doing? He's making intercession. What else? He's serving in a temple not made by human hands. What else? What do you see? He's seated in the place of power. So if we do not have a Jesus who is ascended into heaven, wherever that is, you know, we're not going to all agree about that particular place and location. We just know Jesus is there, and this is what's happening. And he's as much human now there as he was after the resurrection. If we don't have an ascended Jesus, then we don't have a priest. We don't have someone doing this ministry on our behalf in the temple not made by human hands. I'm getting goosebumps. Are you? You ought to. His ministry is superior. His covenant is superior. Which leads me to the third one, which has to do with table. If Jesus is not ascended, if we have ascension deficit disorder, then we might have a church that de-emphasizes table. We might have a church where the table isn't as important. What's the connection? What's the connection? I want you to look, please, at Ephesians 1. And as you're finding Ephesians 1, verses 15 and following, I want to ask you, when we come to the table of the Lord each week, we do something that is an ancient tradition. It's called the Sursum Corda. And I say to you, the Lord be with you. And you say, and then I say, lift up your hearts. And you say, now I want you to think, what do you see in that gesture? Why, we go back to what Gene said earlier. We see upward. We look upward. There's something about Jesus ascending and already being in the heavenly place and mediating the covenant for us that makes it possible that we are caught up through the power of the Holy Spirit to participate with Him and that worship in the heavenly places. If Jesus didn't ascend, then that's not really all that important. If Jesus isn't already there, then it might not even be possible. I haven't thought through that. Jesus said to His disciples, what? It's good that I go. Why did He say that? He's going to prepare a place for you. What else? Yep. And when I go, I'm going to do what? Send the Holy Spirit. If we don't have an ascended Jesus, if we have ascension deficit disorder, then our theology about the Holy Spirit may be messed up. And that also has incredibly important ramifications for table. Because then somehow we got to do our own lifting up. Heard a theologian, I believe it's Torrance, who said that many evangelicals worship as if they are Unitarians. What does he mean? He says, we believe in God. That seems to be something we can get our minds around, sort of. But we worship as if we don't need Jesus because we can be our own high priest. And we sometimes worship as if we don't need a Holy Spirit because we can somehow stir ourselves up or do our own lifting. That's the Holy Spirit's business. And if Jesus is not ascended, then He doesn't send the Holy Spirit. And we do not have a priest there offering sacrifices. Ephesians 1:15 and following. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Listen to this. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Mercy, my heart is full just reading it. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Can you just see and hear the table all over that passage? Giving thanks, Eucharista, coming together. We are in the body of Christ. We are united in Him. And because He has ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, we are caught up to participate in that worship that is ongoing in the heavenly realms with Jesus Himself serving in a temple not made by human hands. Listen, I don't want you to have ascension deficit disorder. The ascension matters. Because if you're not careful, it can fiddle with your theology about who and what and where Jesus is. what's he doing, and might also have an effect upon our understanding and experience of the Holy Spirit, most especially at table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God and we aren't. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have ascended and are seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you serve in a temple not made by human hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent the Holy Spirit to live and move and work in our lives and to draw us together as your body. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you are the first fruits of a resurrection that we can only begin to imagine, we know that we also have that hope of bodies that are real and a future and a marvelous place where there is a new heavens and a new earth. What a glorious, remarkable, exciting, colorful, purpose-filled eternity that is. Not some wispy heaven, but a place where you really are. And we get to be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.